Revelation, Romans, chapter number 6. We're going to go to Revelation or Romans tonight? Let's go to Romans, because I'm not sure what I'm going to find in Revelation 6 without looking at it. But Romans chapter number 6 in your Bible. I encourage you to follow along tonight. And I've got some things I want to share with you that I think will be a very good lesson for the young people. I'm glad to see the young people up here. And something that you need to understand this evening. And some of you maybe need to take the step of obedience that are here this evening or listening in. Romans chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1. You girls have Bibles up there? We need a Bible up here. Somebody come up here and somebody sit with them and help them with the Bible. Follow along in a Bible there. That'd be good. Romans chapter number 6. Let me read the verses here, and we're going to look at a few verses in particular, but I'm going to read a rather lengthy section. We'll just let you be seated. As we read Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. We're not under the economy of the law, but we're under the economy of grace. We're not controlled by the law, but we're controlled and to be ruled and governed by grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the time that we have together in Your house and studying the Word of God. Oh, how we love Your law. It's our meditation day and night. And God, I pray that You would speak to us through the Word of God this evening. A very simple lesson, and yet we need to have clear understanding in our mind on this subject this evening. We pray Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to talk to you about a word that you notice in the phrase is in verse number 2. And I was working on preparing something. I'm just going to go to something different. God kind of redirected my attention. But those are the two words together. I mentioned them, I think, this morning in Sunday school. God forbid in verse number 2. You find those two words 10 different times together like that, God forbid, in the book of Romans. And 4 other times in Paul's later writings, well, later as far as our lineup of the Bibles, not necessarily later chronologically, but later in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And it's a very interesting subject to follow that, and I thought, I don't know if I can cover all I wanted to say in one night. So we're going to make it a little bit shorter and look at something different. But I wanted to talk to you tonight about our identity with Christ in baptism. Let me say this. I'm honored to be called a Baptist. We as Baptists take the Bible to be the literal Word of God. There are a number of things that sets Baptists apart from other Baptists. Not that this ought not to be a source of pride. It ought not to think, well, we're better than other folks. But there's a reason, as I was sharing with someone yesterday, that that I'm a Baptist because, as far as I can tell, historically, you can trace Baptists all the way back, as you can see in history, even though they were despised and hated, their records, their not only their bodies, their records, all their writings and everything were hated so much by other so-called Christians that they were burned and destroyed. And yet there's enough evidence to see that there's a chain of folks that believe the same thing that you and I believe today. And many times these groups were called Baptists. We believe one of the things is a literal, verbal, plenary inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God. Those are some big words. We're going to have to study for a little bit to find out what those mean. But those are important things. And one of the things is the word baptism. The word itself, if you were to look it up in any kind of dictionary, and nobody can deny this reality, that the word baptism itself literally means to immerse or to submerge. That's what the word means. That's the literal meaning of the word. And when we think of baptism, we think primarily of being baptized in water, being put under water, being submerged in water. There's other kinds of things that we think of baptism. Jesus, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism? He's talking about his crucifixion or persecution. We think of sometimes the baptism of fire, or the Bible speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But all of them, the same idea, the word baptism means to put under, to put to completely under, to be completely covered with whatever, water or fire or whatever. There's no denying that. But I want you to understand this when it comes to baptism. We're going to focus on especially a few verses that we read here concerning baptism. In fact, these are key verses in the New Testament to understand what the purpose of baptism is all about. And the first thing I want to give you tonight is baptism has never saved anyone. Baptism doesn't get anybody to heaven. And I'm talking about water baptism. This is a Baptist distinction. That's where we got our name, because most folks that called themselves Christians, they said you became a Christian when you were baptized as a baby. I was baptized as a baby. Maybe you were baptized as a baby. When I got saved, I realized, and I started reading the Bible, I realized that meant absolutely nothing to God. God never even talks about that in the Bible. That's a man-made tradition that has nothing to do with Bible Christianity. And because Baptists understood that from reading the Word of God throughout history, they may have been baptized as a baby, but they said, well, that didn't count for anything, so we're saved now. We need to follow the Lord in baptism like the Bible says. So they got baptized or rebaptized, and they got that name tagged on them. They're Baptist. That was the one distinctive that set Baptists historically apart, though that's not the main distinctive of Baptist doctrine. That's the one thing that set them apart. They're called rebaptizers or Anabaptists, or as I was called as a new Christian by my family, double dipped, which is the same thing. That's just the wording that they used, and kind of a mockery thing, but I'm glad to wear that badge. To me, that's a badge of honor. And that was the church that I grew up in. Like most so-called Christian churches, they teach that when you get baptized, that's when you become a child of God. They didn't use the terminology in the church I grew up in, but they didn't use the term saved. I never really heard that term until I went to a Baptist church for the first time. They're talking about being saved. I thought, what's this saved stuff all about? Now, that's a silly word. Then I started reading the Bible and found out that word's in the Bible. That's a good word. But in my religion, that wasn't a word that we used. But we said you became a child of God when you were baptized. Years ago, now, folks, I'm looking forward to taking the teens on a trip in the near future this summer. The teen boys, we're going on a trip. I like to go wilderness places and things. If you go on vacation with me, we don't go to amusement parks. We don't go to things like... Hello. I don't know what that was. Is that me? Did I do that? What did I do? I don't know what I did. Blame it on the internet. I'm blaming everything on the internet lately. If I see a swamp, let's go wade in that swamp. I see a mountain, let's go climb that mountain. That's the kind of things. We were driving down the road years ago when actually we were bringing Nathan down to college and he started his friend. We were going through Kentucky and I saw a sign that said, the oldest church in the state of Kentucky. I thought, this ought to be interesting. We went in to see this church building in Cane Ridge. It's called the Cane Ridge Meeting House. The building itself, not necessarily the oldest church, but the oldest church building, is built in 1791. And that's an old building. It's in Paris, Kentucky. In fact, it's way back in these winding roads that I didn't think we were ever going to get there. And the kids are getting seasick and car sick and everything else by the time we got there. But it's still, today, it's still the largest one-room log structure in North America. That's debatable by some people. It wasn't real big. It's smaller than our auditorium, but it was a freestanding. It's one-room log cabin, basically, meeting house, church building. And this particular church, the church itself, was started by a group of Scots-Irish Presbyterians that were encouraged to settle in this area by one of my favorite characters in history. Daniel Boone brought them there and said, this would be a good place for you to settle down right here. And he helped them to get established and settled there. In 1796, a man named Barton Stone, you may have, may not have ever heard of that name before, a very influential person in church history, was a pastor of that church. It was a Presbyterian church at the time. And this man named Barton Stone said in 1801, he was well known in the area as an influential preacher. And he wanted to have a big revival meeting. He invited the Methodists, the Presbyterians, even a number of Baptists, every denomination, if you will, of Christians. He said, let's have a revival meeting and we're going to get united in Christ. We're going to be the people of God. We're going to break down all the barriers, and unity was their battle cry. And I was there reading the history of this place and looking at the building, and a fascinating building. It's actually now covered with another building to protect it, to preserve it, because it was about to collapse, and that's the way they preserved it. They built another shell around this old building. And as we were reading the history in the museum and everything, I started reading about this Barton Stone. To be quite honest, that's the first time I ever heard of him. And I didn't realize that his influence in history until that time. He said, there's one thing that we can all... We've got Presbyterians, we've got Baptists, we've got Methodists, we've got Episcopalians, we've got every group of Christians under the sun, but there's one thing we all have in common. We're all going to heaven, and we're all... I'm thinking, hey man, this guy's going to get real good right here. We're all going to heaven because we've all been baptized. Oh, wait a minute. What in the world were those Baptists doing there? What in the world was he preaching? And he started a movement that is really a big movement today. It had its springboard right there because he was such an influential, charismatic preacher and leader. And actually, he was buried on that site. They take you by the place where his tombstone is and everything. And this is, by the way, he was responsible for starting what was called the Campbellites. Mr. Campbell, you may have heard that name before. I've always identified him more with what's called today the Church of Christ, the Christian Church, or the Disciples of Christ. And out of that movement came the non-denomination denomination. Well, I'm non-denomination. That's the biggest oxymoron I've ever heard. That and the Evangelical Covenant, those are two, if you know what either one of those mean, they're kind of funny terms to think of. The denomination of the non-denominationals. But it all started with him, but it started with this idea, well, we all get to heaven. We all become children of God because of baptism. I've had people come up from those churches and say, well, if they don't believe that, study your history a little bit. Read how your church started. Read the foundation of your church. But baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but it's amazing how many churches that call themselves Christians say that we're going to heaven because we've been baptized. And baptism, I said all that just because I think it's an interesting story, but also because so many people think that baptism is the one thing that we all hold in common. That's not scriptural baptism. But baptism is a part of the gospel message. And I'll show you some things here in the scripture here in a little bit. I want you to understand that baptism is a very important part of the gospel message. Which, by the way, we accept Christ as our Savior. That's receiving the gospel and living the gospel. It starts the first step of obedience is baptism. And that falls in the category of living the gospel, along with realizing that all the answers we need in life are found in the Bible, the inspiration, the preservation of the Word of God. And that prayer is our lifeline. Romans chapter number 8, the key of Romans chapter number 8, which we looked at that chapter today, and I really didn't get on the main emphasis of Romans 8, is our prayer life and how to pray effectively. And then being a part of the family of God or a church, which church is a local assembly according to the Bible. Again, this idea of a magical kingdom out there is not in the Bible, but that's a popular thing amongst Christians today. And then another thing of living the gospel is understanding the two natures within us that are constantly at conflict with one another, which is the major emphasis in Romans chapter number 7, where Paul has those confusing verses, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do. And he's emphasizing that's the climax of that conflict within us between our old sin nature and the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. These are all a part of living the gospel. Now, what is baptism? Secondly, we don't know, baptism never saves anybody. Baptism is not something that gets us to heaven, but it is a very important part of living the gospel. And I need to understand this, that baptism is a picture. Baptism is a picture. Look at verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now, we don't see it as clear in that verse. We do if you jump down to verse number 5. For if ye have been planted together in the likeness, notice that word likeness, of His death, ye shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. They're saying baptism is a likeness or a picture of Jesus' death. When Jesus died, what did they do with His body? They put Him in a tomb. Today would be put underground. Of course, today we think of a cave where his body was put, which still some people do that today. He went under the ground. It's a picture of His death and burial. And then what did He do 3 days later? On Resurrection Sunday. You know, 3 days later, you can count back from Sunday, you got 1 day would be Saturday, 2 days would be Saturday, 3 days would be Friday, right? Somebody wasn't real good at math somewhere along the line. I'm not sure how that happened. But 3 days later, He came up out of the grave. He rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. He arose up from the grave. He arose. Baptism is a picture. It's a likeness. It's a picture of what happened to us when we got saved. Look at verse number 4. It's not only a picture of the physical picture and likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it's a picture of our salvation, how God saved us. In verse number 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And again, we died to ourselves. So our soul could trust Jesus Christ and our soul became alive physically. We turned from the understanding of our flesh and turned to the understanding of the spirit, of the soul and in faith in God. And like as Christ was raised from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. When we were saved, Jesus died for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sin. Our sin was, we said in the last couple of chapters, His sin was imputed on us. Or our sin was imputed on Him. I'm sorry, I said that backwards. That didn't sound good at all. Label me a heretic there. All right. Our sin was put on His account. And His righteousness was put on our account. Imputed unto us. We identified with His death. Jesus died for our sins, and we were raised to walk in newness of life, not because of baptism, because of our faith in Christ. And baptism pictures that. It identifies us. Baptism, as Christians, as new creations in Christ Jesus. My spirit became alive at the moment I trusted Christ, my Savior. Amen? I was born into this world spiritually dead. When I was saved, my spirit became alive. And now that baptism pictures that quickening, that life-giving as Jesus came up from the grave. Now the thing I want to emphasize here, baptism is also a picture of God's transforming power. Look at the last part of verse number 4. I love this statement. I always use this when I baptize somebody in water, that we should walk in newness of life. Never really gave that the thought that I have this time in going around and studying the book of Romans, or what exactly that phrase, that statement means. That baptism is a picture of God's transforming power. Notice that we are raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory, by the power of God. The righteousness of God is God's plan of redemption, the miracle of God's grace. We were made righteous. We participate in the righteousness. We were implanted in Him, and we participate in that miracle of grace as pictured in baptism. And even so, we notice the word should walk in newness of life. It doesn't say we do walk in newness, but we should. Understand the difference there? We've identified with Christ. We've been saved. We identify and we say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. I put my faith and trust in you, and now I've been raised from the dead, and now I should walk in newness of life. Doesn't say I will, but I should. In other words, I have a choice. And there's the beginning of the whole section of Romans talking about that struggle. I need to die to myself that I can live unto Christ, which really picks up immediately here, of dying to my flesh that I might live in the Spirit. But think of this. When Jesus came up out of the grave, He wasn't the same Jesus that went into the grave. And just as sure as He was different when He came out of the grave, we should be different when we walk with Him. Now, Jesus, of course, somehow that stone was rolled away. Somehow He got those grave clothes off by Himself. Remember, He raised Lazarus from the dead. He came walking out like a, we picture Him like a mummy, huh? You know, like a scary story. He said, remove it. Nobody had to remove His grave clothes. He got them off. That was unique in every way. And then there was Mary, appeared to Mary, and she didn't know who He was at first. And then when the disciples were fearful and hiding in the upper room with the doors being closed, they thought, somebody knocks on the door, we ain't going to open that door. But Jesus didn't have to open the door. He just walked right through the door. Wow, we've never seen that before. That's different. That's not the same Jesus we used to know. But they knew who it was. Somebody asked me yesterday that we were visiting, said, you think we're going to know each other in heaven? We are going to know each other in heaven, but not the way we know people now. I'm not going to look at Garrett and say, man, you sure are ugly. He might not be ugly when he gets to heaven. I don't know. Well, that's possible. He resembles too much the Fritz side of the family, I think. But you're going to say, you know, I know who you are. How are we going to recognize? I don't know how we're going to recognize each other, but we're going to recognize. They knew it was Jesus. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus. He knew that was Lazarus. Is that you, Lazarus? No, he didn't have to ask. He knew. And we're going to know each other somehow when we get to heaven, but Jesus was completely different, that He was not he was not confined by the laws of this world anymore. He could walk right through doors. Don't you wish you could do that? That would come in handy sometimes, wouldn't it? And the best part was, He could walk through things, but still He could eat food. Now that's good news to me, huh? You think if He could walk through walls, that means when you swallow food, it's just going to go right through you, right? We've seen it in the book. But no, He could sit down and eat with the disciples. Amen. I'm looking forward to heaven more all the time when I think about that. But he was obviously different. And he gathered his disciples together for the last time, and he was there talking to his disciples and gave them the last charge, the last command in Acts chapter number 1. And then he just kind of, he's gone. He just floated up into heaven. How did he do that? One day we're going to do the same thing. Amen? One day we're going to have that new body. But for now, God says, hey, here's a picture of something to come. Your life is to be so different now. A lot of folks say, well, I don't recognize you. There's something different. And by the way, and Paul talks about that in the next few chapters. He really emphasizes this, and it seems a climax in Romans 7, but it goes really all the way to the end of the book. But the peak is in Romans 7 when he talks about the struggle between my old nature and my new nature. You see, a part of our identification, a part of the picture we have of our new life in Christ is the new life that we live here on this earth. We're no longer conformed by the... we can get victory. I was sharing with somebody yesterday. I love to tell this story because some people didn't know me, wouldn't know this about me, that he's saying, you know, I'm just a nobody. I can't quit cussing. I can't quit doing this. And I said, you know, I remember struggling with those things as a baby Christian. And I was doing my best. And just like he was sharing with me, I try not to do this, but then something happens and I jump right back into it. And I try not to get angry, but then something happens and I just jump right back into it. And I said, I remember trying to stop those things. And finally, one day I said, I guess I'm just going to have to live with them. I'm just going to focus on walking with Jesus. I'm just going to focus on reading the Bible and praying like I know I should do. And after a while of doing that, those things just kind of faded in the background. Isn't it amazing how God does that? By the way, it's the power of God that does that. It's the grace of God that does that. God doing in me what is humanly impossible. God transforming our life. God refers to it as the, again, in the book of Acts, the baptism of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter number 5, the fullness of the Spirit. We're going to close here. I'm just going to turn to this passage. Ephesians chapter number 5. I want you to see this. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Walking in newness of life. Being controlled by the Spirit of God instead of by our flesh. And by the way, as long as I'm in this world, I'm not going to reach sinless perfection. All right? So if you think you've got there, you haven't. Okay? You're never going to even come close. And some people think, well, I can't do this because Paul never got there. I don't know if there's ever been a greater Christian than the Apostle Paul. Certainly not been somebody that's been used of God more than the Apostle Paul in giving us much of the New Testament, the great missionary. And Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He says it in the next chapter of the book of Romans. There's nothing good inside of me. I can't do anything. If my righteousness came by the law, I'm in a whole lot of trouble. I can't make myself do what's right. But the Holy Spirit of God living in me can transform my life. And there's not a more important principle in our lives as Christians in understanding what it is to live the gospel than the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter number 5, we're given an explanation of what the fullness of the Holy Spirit looks like. Beginning in verse number 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. That's my favorite text that I think of when I'm preaching. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't waste your time in the things of this world. Now, there are some things that we have to do out of necessity, but that ought not to be our focus. That ought not to be our main purpose in life. Wherefore ye be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of God? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I'm not so sure that God's as concerned as we are about who's in the White House. But He is concerned about who gets to go to heaven. That's why He came to this earth. And that's what we ought to be most concerned about. We try to figure out who's in control of these things, who's got charge of this conspiracy. I'll tell you who's in charge of the conspiracy. The devil is. And we ain't going to defeat him. We're just going to walk with Jesus and let Him take care of him. I wouldn't dare confront the devil and his angels. I'd be a fool to do that. We won't go that direction, but you think of that. Sometimes we get so sidetracked in things that we think that we can control, just as silly as the world, thinking they're going to change the climate changing. We can't change that. God's in control of that. We think we can cut out all this stuff and change that. God can just have one volcano burp and undo everything that we do by spending millions of dollars. And we think that we can change the direction that our nation's going to... No, we can walk with God and let Him take care of that. We'll just do our part and let God take care of His part. Some of you look like, what? But then verse number 18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Many times you've probably heard, and of course it's a popular thing today, there it is, we can drink wine, we just can't be drunk with wine. You ought to read the whole chapter and understand what that's saying. That's not saying that at all. It's comparing here somebody who's drunk with somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not that they're doing something stupid, which a drunk person does, but they're controlled by something outside of themselves. And Jesus said, you see that drunk over there that's picking a fight with everybody? If he's sober, he doesn't act that way. And God's saying, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be doing things that you would not do on your own. That's the picture that is given here. He's making a contrast here. And then he shows, this is what the Spirit-filled life looks like. Speaking to yourselves in mumblings and grumblings and complaining about everybody else and trading up. No. Speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. There's something about getting together as God's people and singing. Huh? If you get together with God's people, you can sing and everybody else's voice can drown you out and you sound pretty good. Till they put you next to the microphone. And then you know, well, I don't sound very good, do I? And there's something wrong with me if I'm walking in the flesh. I'm defeated. I'm discouraged. If I'm not singing to the Lord, at least in my heart. You got a song in your heart. You got a smile on your face. Amen? That works that way. It's amazing how that works. And I speak this from experience and understanding what that's like. God will transform, and His transformation always starts from the inside out. There's the first evidence of that. We're walking the direction God wants us to walk. Giving thanks always for the good things. For all things, good and bad. Thank you, God, that I just smashed my finger with a hammer. I said that one time. We talked about cussing years ago. I said, don't preach on this before a work day. We got a work day coming up. Don't give me a hammer in that work day. I was telling somebody, it used to be when I got a mark there on my thumb there from something that happened a while ago. It's about growing out, ready to fall off, and it's snagging on everything right now. I said, instead of cussing God when you smash your thumb, I would say, praise God, I got a thumb to smash. Huh? I'm not going to let the devil get a victory there. I'm going to praise God for all the bad things that happened. I no more than said that, and a new Christian was with me. We were doing some work. Actually, we were moving something, and my hand got between the wall and a piano that was moving kind of fast. And I said, ay, 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 ay. And he said, I thought you praised God every time that happened. I said, oh, forgive me. Praise God. Ay, 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 ay. That's Greek for praise God. Ay, ay, ay. And thank Him for everything that happens. giving thanks always unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, surrendering to Him. And God, You're in control. I want to know what it is to be. There's a picture, not only of baptism, which is really a small part of what we're talking about in Romans chapter number 6, of identifying with Jesus Christ, letting Him live inside of me, letting His grace, His forgiveness, His love, His mercy, His compassion flow through me, and letting Him take control of my thoughts and my actions and who I am. The baptism is a picture of not only being saved, but the newness of life, walking in a new life. God has made, just as Jesus, when He came up out of that grave, He was new. When we come up out of that water, the water doesn't have any magical formula, any magical power to it, but that's the picture that's given, and it ought to follow us all through our life, that my life is different now because I'm risen with Jesus Christ. And baptism is that, we call it sometimes the first step in obedience, because that's the first step, and the rest of life keeps getting better from there. We keep dying to ourselves that we might live in Christ and be more like Him and be filled and controlled, just like we were overcome, we were under the water, and then we came up out of that water. We do the same thing. We come up different. And of course, in the water, you come up wet, is what you come up. And that's about it. But with Christ, you come up a new creature, a new creation in Him. The power of the gospel that's able to transform, not only to save me, but to transform. There's a difference between believing the gospel and living the gospel. Letting Christ live through me. Oh, that we can make sure that we understand that our identity is with Christ, not only in water baptism, but in the rest of our life. I want to be identified. I want folks to see me as a new creation in Jesus Christ, just as those hundreds of people saw Jesus after His resurrection, realized that's the same person, but He's not the same person. They may look at you and say, that's the same person. That's not the same person. They're different. They talk different. They act different. They look different. They behave different. They don't get angry like they used to. They don't cuss like they used to. They don't drink like, they don't do all those things that they used to do, but they're different. And thank God for the grace of God that transforms us. Not because we did it ourselves, but because God has transformed us. I'm going to ask you to stand.